Number 87, Till the Storm Passes By. Son and I are going to sing together.
How beautiful heaven must be. All right, one more song before we preach here tonight. Number 134, Lovest Thou Me, is a little slower song, but it's a song where you express your love for the Lord. He asks you, lovest thou me? And then you have to respond back in the song and say what you do. Oh, precious Lord, I love thee more than all of these. Number 134, number 134. Modern times have brought us many comforts. People live in wealth and luxury, but the Master still asks this question: lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than this? Lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? Oh, precious Lord, I love thee more than all of these, more than wealth, more than fame, more than the world. I love thee more than this old world can offer. All sinful pleasures I deny for thee. My life, my love, my all, I love thee, Lord. I love thee, Lord, more than these. Lovest thou me more than these, my child? What will your answer be? Oh, precious Lord, I love thee more than all of these, more than wealth, more than fame, more than the world. Well, well, that's a good response to give back to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I love thee more than all this world has to offer. Okay. Well, let's see here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we are down to verse 12 this evening, Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 12. I just want to read the two verses, verses 12 and 13. We've kind of been going through these passages from chapter 1 right on through. And I just want to stop here at these two verses and spend some time here. In verse 12, it says this: for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm going to spend time in verse 12 tonight in reference to your Bible. All right, you're reading the Bible together with me here tonight, right? Then we all have it open to Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it's talking about itself. The Bible's talking about itself here when it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's saying quite a bit about a book. I don't know any other book that describes itself that way than the Bible, the word of God. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, help us as we look at these things tonight. Help me to say the right things. Help me to say things that would be the truth and would help us to understand our Bibles better and understand how important the Word of God is, especially to us who name the name of Christ and who believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Help us to learn that the Bible is the greatest gift that you've given to us outside of your own Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The power of the Word is talked about here in verse 12. First of all, it is quick, meaning alive. That's what the word quick means alive. This book's alive. It's not a dead book. It's just, you almost would think if it had a heart, it would be pumping away. Boom, 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 boom. It's alive. It's quick. It is alive. And why is it alive? Because they are God's words, not the words of a created being. They're the words of the Creator himself. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's how great this book is that we have in our hands here tonight. They are God's words, not the words of a created being. Another reason why they're alive, because they are the words of an eternally living Godhead. They're the words of someone who has always been in existence in the past, is now, and shall be forever. You can't say that about my words here. Here I'm standing up here talking, saying words. How important are my words? Well, they're as important as anybody else. I'm just a man, just like anybody else. I live and die. But these words that we're reading in our Bible come right out of the mouth of one who's eternal. Eternally living in the past, present, and the future. Just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So go to the right a little bit. Just find 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Look at what this says. Being born again. And by the way, let me ask you, are you born again? Do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? In other words, if you died today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Ever since I was 11 years old or 10 years, I can't remember. 10 or 11 I was. Somewhere in between. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you know what? I'm as much saved today as I was back then. And I know I'm going to heaven. Because God's word promises that if I believe in the Lord as my Savior from my sin, He would give me everlasting life. And I've got it. I'm not perfect, but I got salvation. That's what I got. All right, so here, but look at what this verse is going to say here. Being born again. I'm going to stop again, okay? If you had to pick the most important date in your life, if you know the Lord is your Savior right now, okay? If you had to pick the most important date in your life, what would it be? I would hope it would be the day you got saved. I mean, you'd have to point back to that and say, well, preacher, if I had to really tell you, it was when I got that 1963 Ford Mustang. You're a poor soul. I'm going to tell you that right now. You're a sorry soul. If that's the most important date in your life, I would hope you'd say to me, preacher, I have to say, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that's the day that really stands out in my life. Well, if that's the most important thing, then look what this verse is going to say here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. And of course, you better have a King James Bible or it isn't going to say this next word, forever. The New Modern Versions take it out. So you need to hang on to your King James Bible. But look at what it says here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, something which corrupts. That's not the Bible. This is not going to corrupt. But of incorruptible. By the word of God. So I know what it's talking about here. How did I get saved? You know what happened when I was 10 or 11 years old? I took God at his word. I had heard the gospel. I heard preachers talk about Jesus and what he did and his death, burial, and resurrection, and how he died on the cross for my sins, how my sins put him there. I knew all that. How did I know that? From this book. From this book. And one night, late at night, I said, I need to do something about this. And that night I decided to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God. Then the verse talks about that Word of God when it says, which liveth and abideth. Two very good words for you to think about in reference to your Bible. It liveth. In the King James, when the ETH is on the end of a word like that, it means present continuous tense. Meaning it's living right now. It's abiding right now. So guess what? Back when it was first written, it was living and abiding. Now, long even before I was born, it was still living and abiding, working in a lot of people's hearts before I was ever even thought of. People were getting born again and saved through the Word of God. Then I come along. And you know what? It's still living. It's still abiding. I got saved. Now I'm 61 years old, and it's still living, and it's still abiding. And I'm going to die one of these days unless the Lord comes in a rapture and raptures me out of here. It's going to continue to live and abide forever. In fact, I believe, just as I just read out of Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is going to be up there in heaven as a continual promise, a continual proof of what God has done. The Word of God is going to be there forever. So, what should I do with the Bible today? The Word of God is quick. It's alive. And here's another thing. Oh, by the way, are you still there in 1 Peter? If you moved away, go back there. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Here's another reason why it's quick or alive. Because it never decays. It is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 25, same chapter. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now I know the other one says liveth and abideth. This one here says endureth. It's never going to decay or just run out of gas or whatever. It's just going to keep on enduring. That's what this book is like. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Because it never decays. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, in another place. And it endureth forever. It never decays. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm going to stop right here and say a few words about this. Why is it that this verse all of a sudden comes here in the passage we have been studying for weeks? We've been talking about how Israel came up to the promised land. Remember how they came out of Egypt and they came through the Red Sea and they came up to the promised land there. And the Lord said, go on in, take it. He sent spies into the land to check it out. They came back. 10 spies said, oh, no, we can't go in there. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. Let's go in. And the people listened to the 10 instead of Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord was angry with them. Because they were not taking him at his word. And so that is coming into play here in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 4, verse 11, where God is telling the early Christian Jews, that's why this book is called Hebrews, the early Christian Jews were being told, look, some of you are thinking about going back to the old way, to the Old Testament, to the temple, to the priesthood. You've heard the good news about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and how that he put an end to the law. He fulfilled the law. You need to go right through that cross and trust him as your only hope for salvation. They were in jeopardy of going back. Just like the children of Israel came right up to the land and said, oh, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And even though they brought back the fruit of the land, which they had to carry these grapes on sticks between their shoulders. They were so big. And the land flowed with milk and honey. And God said, go in, it's yours. No, we can't do it. They didn't take God at his word. And the early Christian Jews, right after Jesus died, was buried, rose again, went back to heaven, and they were preaching the gospel. There were many Jews who did trust Christ as Savior, but there was another group that had heard about Christ, but were in danger of turning back to go back to the old way. And the warning is there. And so that's why verse 12 comes into view. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When he says, I will give you rest, he means it. And that rest comes through Jesus Christ. And you should just take God at his word. Don't be like the Israelites who did not believe God. And you know what they ended up doing? Wandering in the wilderness for how many years, folks? 40 years. They wandered until all the men who were 21 years old at the time this happened and up died. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that survived and were able to go into the land because they took God at his word. They believed God. And oh, what a lesson. So that's why the Holy Spirit of God puts this verse right there. Because it almost seems like, well, what's happening here? All of a sudden, the writer stops and he's talking about the Bible. Well, it goes right along with this context here. We have got to take God at his word. Not only for salvation, but for everyday living as well. And so he brings this in here. And so we talked about the power of the word. First of all, it is quick. Secondly, notice the word of God is quick and powerful or active, working. That's what it is. It doesn't just sit here. It does work. It's powerful. You know, there is no other book like the Bible. I've read other books, and some of them were exciting and everything. But you know what? I don't know that I've ever read a book twice. I just never have. Except one book. This book, I read, if I can, or if I don't let other things get in my way, and that does happen. I read this every day, don't you? Wouldn't you if you did? What if it, you know, you didn't have anything bothering you at all? Would you read the Bible every day? Yeah, so would I. So would I. There are times I'm on my way to work and I say, oh boy, I didn't even take time to read God's word today. And you know what? I feel bad about that. I feel bad. And so then, you know what I do the next day? I read twice as much to make up for yesterday. Because God knows, you know, hey, see, look at verse 13. I'm back in Hebrews 4:13. You see, God knows, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A lot of times when I'm driving to work on a Monday or a Tuesday, and I didn't spend any time with the Lord, I'm feeling guilty. And you know what? God knows. God knows I feel guilty too. And I have to talk to him and tell him I'm sorry. And usually the next time I get a chance to read that Bible, like I said, I'll double up on it to try to make up. I don't know about you, but I have a good time with the Lord because I have a relationship with him. This is not religion. This is not religion. I don't have religion. I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope you do too. It's like a friend. You're walking with a friend. And he knows. You know, he knows when I messed up and didn't give him the time of the day. You know, he knows that. It's not that I'm glad you didn't. He'll put some conviction in there through the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's working. It's moving all the time. All right, give you some verses for that. How about Isaiah 55? Brother Craig Glickman was here this morning, and I had him read out of this chapter. because I just wanted you to hear something about some verses about the Word of God as I was preaching on the parable of the sower. But it comes into play here again tonight when we look at the Word of God is quick and powerful, working, it's mighty, active. Isaiah chapter 55, and I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. Now, when we read this, you'll say, oh, I know those verses. Yeah, well, I hope you are familiar with these verses. But listen to them. Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So you see, that rain is doing something. It's working, it's powerful, it's active. So shall my word be, I'm in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. You know, I'm glad when it rains, God doesn't let it hit the ground and take it right back up again. He lets it get in there. And that rain seeps down into the ground and goes down there and gets into those roots of the plants and everything and then comes up out in the fruit that we eat. I'm glad he doesn't just send it down. Oop, no, that's it. No, take it back. I take it back. No, no. He lets it do its work. So also the Bible, the Word of God. Like the rain coming down, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Oh, that our society, let me just say even our culture, would realize how important this book is. I believe it would change a lot of people's lives if they'd let it do its work in their heart and life. You know, this country was great because it listened to the Word of God. We're not listening to the Word of God anymore. And sad to say, many preachers and pastors of churches are no longer preaching the Word. And as a result, there's a famine in the land for the Word. Another place, Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is it powerful? Jeremiah believes it is. Of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost when he writes this, but look what he says. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. This ought to be one of the verses you kind of underline in the Bible or that you remember in the Bible. Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, this really isn't even Jeremiah saying this. This is the Lord saying this through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel long before Jesus was born. And he says to the children of Israel, is not my word like as a fire? Wow. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Folks, that's what God is saying that about this. The Bible. That's what it is. I mean, if you had to explain that, what would you say? I don't know how you could come up with anything else but that the Bible burns like a fire. It, like a hammer, breaks the rock in pieces. You know, if you want to help people come to the knowledge of the truth, you know what you got to give them? The Word. The Bible. That'll work in their heart and life. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Let's go to the New Testament. New Testament says similar things about the Bible itself. The Apostle Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus here, at the church of Ephesus. And he says this about the Bible. Go to Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren. By the way, you better have a King James Bible. It doesn't say brethren. It's out of there. All right. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. And to the word of his grace, which, that would be the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I see the word of God there working, doing something. It's able to do something. What? To build you up. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you even know there is a heaven? An inheritance for us. How do you even know that? The Bible. If you didn't have the Bible telling you that, you wouldn't know that. And yet, don't we sing songs about, I've got a mansion, I'm going to glory someday, you know, I can't wait to get there. We sing songs along that line. How do you know that? Because God's word says so. And it is able to build you up and give you something, give you an inheritance. When you walk around and talk to each other and say, how you doing? Well, my bones are aching, I'm sore, and I'm ready to die. But don't we encourage each other and say, won't it be good in heaven? We won't have these problems in heaven anymore. How do you know that? How do you know that? The Bible, the Word of God. It's powerful. It's working. It's active. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, look at Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The word of God is powerful. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually worketh. That's why the writer of Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful. It effectually works in you who believe. Now, I know it's good for the sinner, too, because it helps him to see his need to be saved and everything, and the good news is in there. But, believer, it is good for you. It worketh effectually in your heart. All of you who believe, it works to make you more like Jesus, to serve the Lord better. It's powerful. Then, back now to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick. It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I guess the Holy Spirit couldn't say it any better than to use the sharpest thing that he could give as an example. A two-edged sword. Not just a one-edge, but a two-edged sword. So that it cuts both ways. No matter which way you use it, it is a sword which cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. That's a reference to a Roman soldier's sword, double-edged. It was a formidable weapon back in those days. They don't use them anymore, but at that time, that was the best they had. It was a formidable weapon. I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of a double-edged sword, okay? And yet God says of the Bible, the words of God here, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, just to show you some cross-references here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Here we're told to take all the armor of God as a Christian and put it on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil and the craftiness of the devil, so that we can stand up against him. One of the things we're supposed to take is the Bible. Look here in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, whenever you have a problem, whenever you have a question, or whenever you have a decision to make, make sure you base it upon something in the Word of God. Be directed by it. Sometimes you have to fight for the right. Fight for the right thing. Stand up against false teaching, error, whatever. How do you do it? with your own understanding, with your own wisdom. Well, you know what? I've really studied that and I've found out it's wrong. No, you better have a Bible verse. You better say, the Bible, God says this or that about something. And use the Bible as the sword. It is a sword. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 4, it says of this quick, powerful, and sharp sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Whoa. Wow. That book, as I read it, you know what it does to me and to anyone? It pierces right down inside of me. It gets right down inside. Don't you enjoy the Bible the way it really speaks to you? Unlike anything else in the whole world. The other night, some people were asking us, why is it that some people seem to get away with everything and Christians always have a hard time? And we took them to Psalm 73. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you, you go there sometime and read Psalm 73. Start in the beginning and work your way right on through. It's amazing how the Word of God will cut right down inside of you and make you see the reason why things like that happen and give you a good answer. And you'll be able to walk away and say, oh, I understand now. Oh, I see that. Unlike any other book in the whole world, the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's active, and it pierces right down into us. And what does it pierce into? It pierces into the three parts of man. Do you know you're made up of three parts? All right. I'm looking at one part right now, okay? And some of you look pretty good. So some of you don't look. No, I'm just kidding. I'm looking at one part of you right now. Your body. All right. I see that. There it is. If you shake your head around a little bit, I'll know that you're alive. All right. That's you. That's your body. You also have a soul. That's the part of you that thinks. It's the part of you that makes you aware of yourself and aware of other people around you. You sit there and all I see is your body. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. You're probably looking up here and, boy, the pastor's head shines in the light there on his bald head. You know, what do I know? I don't know what you're thinking. I can't see that part of you. I can see your body. And sometimes there's what we call body language. And so some of you better stop thinking that right now. I can see your body. I'm just kidding. All right. But we have a body and we have a soul that helps me to know. Yeah, I'm Gary. And I really don't know until I look in a mirror. Oh, yeah, that's my body part. Oh, boy. I think I know that you're here. We talk to each other. That's my soul. There's one other part to you, a third part, and that's your spirit. Your spirit. And that's the part of you that knows whether there's a God or not. That's the spiritual part of you that seeks to know who God is. Now, when sin entered, it caused men to have their fellowship with God broken. And in order for your spirit to really have fellowship with God who made you, you've got to come His way. And it's through the cross. And once you do, you will have fellowship with God. Now, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. That's how you know it. Not because Gary says so. The Bible says so. And that Bible says of the Word of God, its effect upon the three parts of men is the body, soul, and spirit. Now, how do I know that you have a body, soul, and spirit? There's another verse. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not the only verse that says that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, It says all three of these in one verse. Now, in order to show this in the rest of the scriptures, you kind of have to pull a verse here and a pull a verse there and kind of put them all together and say, look, see, we have a soul, spirit, and a body. But look here in this one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the believers there, and he says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I do believe that that teaches, along with other verses, that this body I'm in is going to someday be walking on streets of gold. Now, before I get there, he's going to have to transform this body. He's going to have to do some work on it. It's going to have to be made holy. It's going to have to be made immortal. It's going to have to be made incorruptible so that it can live forever in heaven. So I'm looking for a change. And the Bible says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're going to go be with the Lord in our bodies. Guess what else is going to go there? My soul. My soul is saved. I'm going to heaven. And one other part of me is gone too, the spirit part of me. So let us look at these three parts now back here in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us look at the soul and the spirit. First of all, the body or the flesh is many times easily controlled by the Christian. But not so easy or easily controlled is your soul and your spirit. That's a part of you that thinks. It's the part of you that has fellowship with God. You can sometimes control your body and make it look like, act like a Christian. And that's okay. I'm not saying that's bad to act like and look like a Christian. We ought to do that. But sometimes we're being hypocritical because our soul and spirit isn't in line with the Lord and with the Bible. And we're just kind of putting on an outward form, an outward act. And we need to let the Word of God penetrate all three parts of us. And what we do with our body, we need to do it based upon standards and principles found in the Word of God. The body is many times easily controlled by Christians. Here's an example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul, in the passage here, is talking about those who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What is their character like? Look at verse 9. You can see some things there. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, 10 thieves, covetous, drunkards, violers. Verse 11, look what it says. He's talking to the believers. He says this, and such were some of you. You used to be that way. Some of you sitting here tonight, before you got saved, whoa, and we don't even want to talk about it. I'm not even going to say, hey, stand up and tell us how sinful you were before you were saved. We don't even want to hear it. We're ashamed to talk about it. Or at least you ought to be ashamed to talk about it. He said, preacher, don't ask me to tell you what I was like before I got saved. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, how could he say, and such were some of you? Because they obviously had something take place inside their heart that changed what their body is doing now, as opposed to what their body did before they were saved. I no longer pick up things that don't belong to me. I'm not a thief anymore. I don't use my hands to steal. I don't use my body for, you know, fornication and for drunkenness. I'm using my body now for the honor and glory of the Lord. Why? Because my Bible tells me that's the way Jesus lived and walked among us, and that's the way I ought to walk and live in this world. And there's many passages telling me what I ought to do in my body and what I ought not to do in my body. Yeah, there's a lot of verses. They're there. The Word of God has them. And the thing about it is that Christians can sometimes easily control their body better than they can control their soul. It's amazing sometimes to me to watch how people who are Christians, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've really cleaned up their life. They've turned things around. Maybe they were on drugs before, and now through the power of the Lord, they've been able to conquer that habit or that addiction, smoking or drinking. How about cussing, you know, using the tongue to do that? And now they've changed that. And it's very, sometimes it's not real nice what I'm about to say. They got the outside primed up pretty good. And then all of a sudden, out of their soul comes words or actions or attitudes. See, those are things that come from the soul down inside. And you say, why is he or she doing that or acting like that or saying that? Why did they decide inside them to do this or that? Well, it's because they're not letting the Word of God guide their soul. They might be doing a pretty good job letting it guide their body, you know, what they do with their body and their hands and their feet, like that song we sing with the kids, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, yeah? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Yeah, okay. How about, oh, be careful, mind, what you're thinking. Yeah. Oh, be careful about the decision you're about to make. Oh, be careful about the company you're going to decide to be with. You mean the Bible tells me what to do about that? Oh, yeah. Yes, it does. Okay, listen. It's good enough, preacher, I'm glad I got my life straightened out. I'm not on drugs. I'm not, you know, doing needles. I'm not drinking. And I'm not. But now don't get into my thought life, too. Oh, yes. That needs to be touched also. Not so much by the nosy preacher, but by the Word of God. Let the Word of God do its work inside you. Let me say it this way. The body or the flesh is many times easily controlled by Christians, but to put the soul or the self-life in its position to the Spirit as it should be is quite another thing. Quite another thing. And one more verse somewhere else. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And I'm going to wrap this up and just kind of tell you a little bit about what I'm going to say next time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You know, over in, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 6, 11 that I read to you. 1 Corinthians 6:11, where it says, such were some of you, thieves, covetous, fornicators, adulterers, and all that. Look at this. Colossians 3, 8, and 9. But now ye also put off all these. Now, what I'm about to say now are not body parts, okay? These are things inside you. Anger, wrath, malice. By the way, malice means desiring something bad to happen to somebody else. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What is being talked about here? Things that your soul does. It's your soul or yourself that gets angry, that shows wrath, that desires malice towards somebody, that may blaspheme, say bad words, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Now, I know this might be simple, but I think it's important to show this. You know, when you lie about something, you can't blame your hand, you know, your body part. Say, you bad hand, why'd you lie? No, they didn't lie. That's your body. Your soul is what lied. You made a decision in there. If I tell the truth, then this is going to happen. See, I'm just thinking that. Of course, I'm thinking it out loud so you can hear. But you think that inside you. That's your soul. That's yourself. And that part of you is often the most plaguing problem in a Christian. Yourself. Your soul. This is the most plaguing problem in the Christian churches today. You know, you get a church auditorium full of people all sitting in the chair, and they all say, "Yeah, I'm saved, amen, I'm saved." You know, and they got a suit and tie on. They're sitting there. Their body's in church where it belongs, you know, and they've overcome some other things in their flesh and everything. But as they sit there, their soul part of them is causing trouble. And sometimes you can't even see it. The only one who knows it is you. Well, then how are we ever going to get down to that level and fix that part? No, I don't know you. You don't know me. You can't stand up and say, "Pastor, I know you've got a bad attitude. You've got a lot of bad motives in your heart and mind." You don't know that unless it somehow does show itself. You don't really know that. You can't stand up and do that. You know what we're left with? This right here. Oh, in the quietness of your own study of the Word of God, you read a place like Colossians 3, 8, and 9. Put these things out of your life. What? Anger. Oh, boy. Yeah, I do fly off the handle, don't I, sometimes? I do get angry. Wrath. Oh, boy. Sometimes it wells up inside. And you know what some of these things do? If they don't show themselves outside, it starts to eat away at you inside. We call that stress. We call that a buildup of anger to the point where it's going to blow. Pressure, stress. Yeah. Those are things that you deal with in yourself. And I am going to next week give you a list of areas of a selfish condition. And I got a whole list of things here I want to give to you that show you what you inside often have to deal with and how you need to give it over to the Spirit of God, who teaches you through the Word of God how to overcome them and have victory. This is the most plaguing problem in Christian churches today, and it results in a lot of parachurch organizations coming along and trying to help Christians deal. And one of the areas is Christian psychiatry or Christian psychology. It'll be psychology for living or Christian truths for happiness, you know, and you pay money and go to a meeting somewhere rather than just going to your church and hearing your preacher preach that the Word of God is what you need in order to overcome these things and to get your life in line with the Bible, being yielded to the Spirit of God and learning more about Jesus and walking in His footsteps. Rather than, actually, if you take these pills, this will help calm your mind down and you'll have less bad thoughts. The only problem is you're going to walk around like a zombie. You don't even think or anything, you know, anymore. That's no good. That isn't going to get you to where you need to be. All right, I'll preach that next week. Okay, next Sunday night. That's where I'm going with this. In other words, I'm not going to send you over to James Dobson. Okay? Because you know what he might do? You say, well, he's the focus on the family guy. He has a lot of... Yeah, you know what, though? He might have a Catholic priest right there to help you. And Catholicism is error. Now, I know he might say some good things, but you got to be careful. You know what we need to do? Get back to the Bible. Back to the Bible to help us go in the direction we need to go. So guess what? I guess we should sing "The Bible Stands." Hey, Jason, can you come on up here? Let's get our chorus book out again. "The Bible Stands," number 73. And we'll close with this. Our Bible's the greatest thing that we have. Outside, of course, salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God to guide us in the way we ought to go. 73, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time." "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Remember, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you need to take God's word and believe what Jesus Christ did for you. Admit you're a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He'll give you everlasting life as the greatest thing you could ever do. And then that book will go with you the rest of your life right on into eternity to help you to walk and live in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. And you'll have a new life in Christ. Something you can't buy with money. Only the Word of God can do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fellowship tonight. For the Word of God. For the songs. For the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us good things. Help us to go out of here. Yes, take our bodies out of here. But our souls also in surrender to you and your Word. And may even our thoughts be brought into submission to yourself and to your will. As we go our way, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.